الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، الحمد لله، today we finished the 20th juz, which covers the end of Surah Naml, then it covers Surah Qasas and Surah Ankabut. Since I'tikaf will be beginning in 2 days on Wednesday night after Maghrib, what we'll do is we'll still give a brief overview of the surahs that we covered. But instead of going in depth through all the ayahs, inshallah, we'll discuss some details about i'tikaf, his virtues, some of the rulings for today and tomorrow. So first, let's go over the surahs that we covered. We covered till the end of Surah Naml. And the last part of Surah Naml talks about the final day and its signs. This is one of the the only surah where the beast, the Dabbatul Ard, is mentioned explicitly in one of the ayahs. وَإِذَا وَقَعَ الْقَوْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَخْرَجْنَا لَهُمْ دَابَّةً مِنَ الْأَرْضِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will take out from them a beast from the earth. We won't discuss the beast because it's extra information. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes in Surah Qasas. Qasas means a story, and this entire surah discusses the story of Musa alayhi salam. This surah was revealed, it's the last Makki surah, and it was revealed during the migration. It was actually revealed during the migration to Medina. And what happened was, during the migration and towards the end phases, Jibreel alayhi salam asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if he was homesick and he wanted to go back to Makkah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, said, yes, I do miss Makkah a lot. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُكَمْ إِلَىٰ مَعَادٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who revealed the Qur'an to you, he is going to return you to your land. So of course, during the conquest of Mecca, Rasulullah in Umrah, Rasulullah ended up going back to Mecca. The theme of the entire surah is about the story of Musa alayhi salam, specifically to comfort Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it talks about Musa alayhi salam's journey when he left Egypt. He went to Madian, stayed there for many, many years, almost 8 to 10 years. Then he traveled again back to Egypt. So all these travels were happening. So all these were there to comfort Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's much more detail about Musa alayhi salam's early life in this surah, and about how his mother left him in the river, and how Musa alayhi salam mistakenly took the life of that Qibti, the Egyptian Coptic. And then the story of Qarun is mentioned in here, and how his property resulted in him sinking into the ground despite all the wealth he had. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished him, even though in the surah it's mentioned so many people were looking up to Qarun because of all the wealth that he had. And the people of ilm would tell them, وَيْلَكُمْ أَنَّ ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرُ لِمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. The reward from Allah is better. Don't look at this person. But then when he was sunk into the ground, then everyone was like, oh, Allah saved us from making us like Qarun. Moving forward, then we cover Surah Ankabut. Ankabut means spider, and those who take partners along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are forming relationships that are as weak as a spider's web. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the surah Ankabut. It was revealed when persecution was very, very, very severe in Mecca. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the first ayah, حَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يَفْتَنُونَ. Do people think that they're just going to say, we believe, and they won't be tested? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he tested the people before, he's going to test the people now. He tested people to see whether they're going to be believers or hypocrites. He tested them to see whether they're going to be truthful or whether they're going to be liars about their relationship with Allah. And we are always under a test as well. Muslims were told in the surah to have patience, and they were told this difficulty is temporary. As a result, stories of different prophets are mentioned in this context, like the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Lut alayhi salam, Shu'aib alayhi salam. They're told throughout the surah that some trials are going to be physical, persecution, torture, sickness. Some trials are going to be emotional, separation from families, distress. So it was just to console all of the Muslims during this time in Mecca. There's an incident on a list. One ayah is revealed in this surah about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises us to be good to our parents, which is in relation to Sa'd radiallahu anhu and his mother Hamla bint Abi Sufyan, when she took an oath to not eat or drink unless he left Islam. So then Allah, Sa'd radiallahu anhu asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what he should do. Allah subhanahu told him that, look, if they ask you to leave Islam, don't follow them, but still be good to them. And then different mentions of prophets are mentioned throughout the surah. Moving forward with i'tikaf. So before I begin the rulings, virtues, all of those things, one of my teachers, Mulana Asim, Da'am Barakatuh, he gave a very, very small lecture about seclusion during this pandemic, and I wanted to relate some of that to everyone here for everyone's benefit, because it's very, very important. So what my teacher mentioned is, this is a few points that he mentioned. First thing that he mentioned was that he was mentioning that this pandemic that we are in currently is actually a blessing in disguise. That of course everything is a blessing, and this pandemic is a blessing too. Because right now we're all in some way, one form or another, being secluded from the rest of the world, from society, from relatives, whatever it may be. And seclusion gives us a way to disconnect ourselves from this world. And once we disconnect ourselves from this world, then only can we truly and fully connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All past prophets would go into conclusion before would go into seclusion before connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in preparation for the revelation that they would eventually receive. There's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari where Aisha radiallahu anha says that when the first few things that started happening to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he received revelation was الرؤية الصادقة. The first thing was he would see dreams that would come true and the reality would manifest in front of him. And then he mentioned, then she mentioned the second thing that happened was ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَىٰ. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for him, the love of seclusion was put into his heart. That before he started getting revelation, the love of seclusion was there. فَكَانَ يَلْحَقُ بِغَارِ حِرَىٰ فَيَتَحَنَّثُ فِيهِ. So Rasulullah ﷺ would go to Ghari Hira, the cave of Hira, to seclude himself for the rest of the world, and he would stay there for multiple nights and multiple days, and he would just go back home to get more supplies, and then he would head back. Now all prophets would go into seclusion before connecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in preparation, like I said, for the revelation they would receive. Musa alayhi salam, before he received the Torah, he ended up fasting and being in i'tikaf for 40 days. Now when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went into seclusion, there's a very important point for us to know that my teacher mentioned. He said that at that time there was no Qur'an to read, there was no specific salah, there were no specific forms of ibadah. So what was the purpose of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being in that cave when all of these acts of worship aren't there? Right now when we think about i'tikaf and someone asks you what should you do, we say, pray salah, read some Qur'an. So none of those things were there. So what was Rasulullah doing in conclusion, in seclusion? So the purpose was to seclude himself solely for Allah. And it wasn't necessarily to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, more importantly, it was to disconnect himself from everyone else throughout the entire world. Because a person can only understand the reality of this world once they're outside of it for a little bit. Because the only way you're going to look at your entire life objectively is when you are outside, when you're thinking from the outside. If you're thinking from the inside, your opinions are going to be influenced. When you go outside of the world, seclude yourself and put everything to the side, then you ask yourself, where are you? Where are you headed? What is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now? And only once we see the world from the outside, we can see what may be wrong with us and what problems we may have. As long as we stay in this world and think about it from this world, that will never happen. So seclusion was made necessary upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even before any ibadat, any acts of worship were revealed to him. Why? Because seclusion is required. This is another important point. Seclusion is required to maximize the benefits from all other forms of ibadah. We read Quran, we do dhikr, we're fasting, we're praying salah. But this seclusion that happens when we disconnect ourselves from the world, it maximizes all of these actions. And disconnect must be from everyone and anything. If we truly want to see the effects of our Quran and our Salah, we need to disconnect from everyone and everything. That includes social media, cell phones, laptops, everything, all communication should be cut off. We've actually now lost the ability to introspect on our lives because we are so busy. We always want to be engaged with something. We want tweeting, browsing, watching videos, playing games, reading novels, whatever it may be. Because if we don't do something like that, or sometimes it may be work, that we always want to do work. If we're sitting around doing nothing, let's work. And the problem is that whenever we're not doing any of these things, we start considering ourselves to be bored. So my teacher was saying very negative things about this word bored. Because he was saying that when we don't have anything else to do, that's precisely when we can connect with Allah. If you have nothing to do and you're saying you're bored, that means you've forgotten about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we don't want to die while being engaged in these things. Because it means we are dying with the love of this world in our heart and we don't want to leave with that. If all the time you're thinking that, I have nothing to do, let me go online, let me go on the internet, let me look up this, let me look up that, let me do some work. if you're always thinking, I need to do something like that all the time to satisfy myself, then ask yourself this question. When death comes to you, don't you think you're going to be doing those things too? That when death comes to you, won't it be that you'll be involved in worldly things at that time? And dying like this will result in a very, very painful death because we are leaving what we love, which is this world, and we always want to be doing things for this world. And this may mean that we may not have a death on Iman and not have a death with the kalima on our tongue. So don't make your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala secondary. Make it the first thing that's on your mind. So those were some points my teacher wanted to mention. Moving forward, we'll just do a bit of stuff about i'tikaf, then I'll end off because it's taking a bit of time. First thing is, what is the meaning of i'tikaf? I'tikaf literally means to restrict oneself to something. It's called habs, to when you take yourself and you restrict yourself to something. Could be something good, something bad. Musa alayhi salam's people, when Musa alayhi salam left to get the Torah, they did akifin, they restricted themselves to worshipping the calf. So it's different types of restrictions. But when you make yourself stuck with one thing and you stick to it, that's called akif. The shara'i meaning of it is obviously to stay in a masjid or in a place for salah for a specific period of time with a specific intention. The purpose of i'tikaf is, number one, like I mentioned, to disconnect ourselves from the world and connect only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone goes into i'tikaf and the only thing on their mind is, oh, I want to see all the programs happening, then you've lost the purpose. The purpose was not to go see other people, which is okay, it's fine when you have a program happening, but the purpose was to disconnect yourself from everyone. If you're doing i'tikaf to connect yourself to other people, then you're losing out on the main purpose, which is to only connect with Allah. As I'll show you, we'll mention later how Rasulullah was when he would be doing i'tikaf. Some scholars mention that the purpose is to bring ourselves to, another purpose of i'tikaf is to bring ourselves to be more like the malaika. The angels worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 24/7. When we do i'tikaf, we're in worship 24/7 because of the i'tikaf. And Atha al-Khurasani rahimahullah would mention, a mu'takif, a one doing i'tikaf, is like the one who has come in the courtyard of Allah and he's saying, I shall not leave until you forgive me. And that is the feeling we should have. The wisdom of i'tikaf is that, number one, every act of the person doing i'tikaf is considered to be an act of ibadah until the person leaves the i'tikaf. That means the eating, drinking, sleeping, everything is considered an act of ibadah. Number two, it is a perfect way to catch Laylatul Qadr in a state of worship, even if you're sleeping. If you're doing i'tikaf and you're sleeping during Laylatul Qadr, i'tikaf is a worship, so it's as if you did i'tikaf for 1,000 months. Moving to the next thing, different types of i'tikaf. So the main one, that there's three types of i'tikaf. One is a wajib i'tikaf. I'm not going to get into that. We'll go through the two main ones. First one is the sunnah i'tikaf, sunnah mu'akkada i'tikaf, the i'tikaf that Rasulullah would do regularly throughout his life. This refers to the i'tikaf for the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And for someone to fulfill this sunnah, they must stay for the full 10 days in i'tikaf. We'll discuss other details later. The other type of i'tikaf is a nafil i'tikaf. It's just any extra i'tikaf other than the above one. Now, what this i'tikaf, it has no time limit. It could be for 1 second. Someone steps in a masjid for 1 second and goes back out with the intention of i'tikaf. They had 1 second of i'tikaf. It's okay. One can even go to the masjid for a few minutes, read Quran, come back out. If they had the intention of i'tikaf, that's fine. Whenever we go for salah, you have the intention of i'tikaf. You get the reward of i'tikaf, and when you leave, you're done. So nafil i'tikaf can be done all the time. This i'tikaf may be done at any time of the year. It doesn't matter if it's Ramadan, outside of Ramadan, at any time. A nafil i'tikaf may be done. Some schools of thought have mentioned that there is a minimum of 1 day for nafil i'tikaf. The Hanafi madhab is not restricted to that. Moving forward, we'll go through a few hadith on i'tikaf, then we'll end off, inshallah, then we'll continue the rulings tomorrow. I'll just mention 4 hadith, then we'll end off. First hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Aisha radiallahu anha reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to practice i'tikaf in the last 10 days of Ramadan till he died. And then his wives used to practice i'tikaf after him. This is telling you it's sunnah muakkada. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana ya'taqifu al-ashhur al-akhir min Ramadan hatta tawaffahu Allah. He always did it until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, death came upon him and Allah, he returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, there was one in the middle where he left for a specific reason. We won't go into that. But he always liked to do i'tikaf till death. Next is the hadith in Sahih Bukhari where Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to perform i'tikaf every year in the month of Ramadan, 10 days. And when it was the year of his death, he stayed in i'tikaf for 20 days. The last year of his life, Rasulullah didn't do i'tikaf for 10 days. He did it for 20 days instead. So you don't have, no one has to do only for 10 days. There's one hadith that mentions 30 days as well. I won't go into it, but the whole Ramadan is there too. Two more hadith, then we'll end off. Hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Aisha the Umar reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to let his head in the house while he was in the mosque, and I would comb his always hair. So this is talking about the boundaries. The main part is when Rasulullah sallallahu was in i'tikaf, la yadkhulu al-bayta illa li hajatin idha kana mu'takifan. When he was doing i'tikaf, he used to not enter the house except for a need. When someone is in i'tikaf, they're not supposed to leave the i'tikaf unless there is a need. We'll discuss all those needs later and the difference between sunnah and nafil tomorrow, inshallah. Last hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha reports, and this is the main one we should look at, how Rasulullah did i'tikaf. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to practice i'tikaf in the last, this is in Sahih Bukhari, used to practice i'tikaf in the last 10 days of Ramadan. فَكُنْتُ أَضْرِبُ لَهُ خِبَاءً فَيُصَلِّ السُّبْحَةُ ثُمَّ يَدْخُلُهُ. And I used to pitch a tent for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after the morning prayer, he used to enter the tent. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a tent for him in the masjid. That doesn't mean we pitch a tent into our masjid. But what that means is, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not trying to mingle with everyone in i'tikaf. He wasn't trying to go to the masjid because all the uncles are there and all his other sahabas are there and all the friends are there. That's the opposite of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do. He would not go to the masjid so he can teach people. Out of all the people that had to teach people, it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would not do that either. When he would go into i'tikaf in the masjid, he put a tent there, would be inside the tent, and he would cut himself off from everyone else. That was like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina. He would be in the masjid and cut himself off from everyone else, and that is what i'tikaf is. That's what it literally means as well. We'll continue tomorrow, inshallah, with all of the rulings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to practice on what has been said. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.